We are in Matthew chapter 3. I was planning on finishing up the chapter today, and the longer I worked on this, unless you want to be here till 3, we're going to have a two-part message. So we'll get started this week and finish it up next week. But we're looking at Jesus' baptism today, the events around that, the reason why, and all of that. So let's pray as we look into God's Word. Father, we do thank you. We thank you for your love for us, your grace, your mercy that we see through the gift of your Son. Father, today we ask that you would teach us, that you would work in our hearts and our lives, that your Holy Spirit would be in control, that you would change us, transform us. In Jesus' name, amen. It's interesting to note that Jesus' baptism is recorded in all four Gospels. Not all of the events in the Gospels are listed in all of them, but this is one that is. Since Jesus' birth, back in chapter 1 and 2, we had his birth, we had his escape to Egypt, but we haven't seen much of him or anything of him since then. We know that he came back from Egypt. Not until these verses today does he appear again. We've had John the Baptist. We've been looking at him for several weeks, getting things ready, announcing his arrival, setting the stage, calling people to repentance. Everything is ready to go. Kind of like, I know this is probably not a good analogy, but I'm going to use it anyway, this recent storm. As most of you know, I'm still liking snow. But last Tuesday about, we got a blizzard, I think it was, I don't have the terms right, but a blizzard watch came through on my phone. I'm going, ooh, this is going to be fun. Wednesday, the watch gets turned to a warning. More snow. Longer time. Thursday morning, it's starting Thursday. This is my weird thought process, okay? So bear with me. Thursday morning, the sun is shining. And my brain is still in Colorado. It's really not coming. Noon, we still have sunshine. It was a beautiful day. The wind started to blow a little bit. I wonder what's going to happen. And as I was studying this and working on this, I mean, I wrote this on Thursday morning, part of it. And I was sitting there going, what's going to happen? Thursday night, we canceled, I guess you had it anyway, but the men's 12-step, because the storm was supposed to hit at 7, and that's what they said, and Scott wouldn't make it home. It didn't hit at 7. I kept getting up. I have this system at home, you can turn on the light, and you can look out through the window, and you can see if it's snowing. Wasn't there. Looked at 8. 8:15. That was frequent. I won't go into. Yeah, I know. Something's wrong. But it did start, as we know. But in the morning I got up and it wasn't, I mean, I was expecting, and it just wasn't there. It was like, what's happening? For my strange mental processes, it's kind of like Christmas. You know, that anticipation that's building and growing, that is. Now we do know the rest of the story, and the storm did come. It's probably, I don't know that I have ever been in an official blizzard until now. So it is official. According to Marion Gillis, we're, I think, official youpers now, or honorary or something, because we survived. But you know what I'm saying about that anticipation, whether you were looking forward to it or dreading, that was building. That's kind of what's happening here, only in always a good way. That anticipation of the king. Okay, we had his birth. We had the angels with Zechariah and with Mary. We had the wise men coming. We had all those events. And then, nothing. We have one account of Jesus at 12. I mean, he's the Messiah. The Messiah has a herald. What's happening? 30 years later, finally, something begins to happen. Jesus was working likely as a carpenter. the King of Kings, working as a carpenter, no power tools. Normal, whatever they had at that time, nothing like what we have now, living, eating, laughing, a life. Not until he was 30 did anything happen. Waiting. He was waiting. He knew that the world was out there waiting for him. But it was God's perfect timing. We know in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. We have John announcing, telling the world to get ready. And then finally, verse 13. Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John. Then. That's as much of an announcement as we get. Sometime during John's ministry, he appears. While the people were coming out to see John. We don't know how long John ministered. We know John was 6 months older than Jesus. We have that account earlier in the book of Matthew. There are some that would say John started his ministry at age 30. That would mean he'd been going for 6 months. We don't know. But news had to travel. And we read last week how all of Jerusalem and the surrounding area were coming to John. The news had spread. They didn't have CNN or Fox News. It spread by word of mouth. But the whole area was coming out to see John. And then Jesus steps out. He would have walked from Nazareth down possibly 60 miles. And I hadn't thought about this much, but Jesus hadn't called his disciples yet. So he was probably walking by himself. Walking down from Nazareth down, we think it was in the lower part of Israel, just north of the Dead Sea, where there was a lot of water from the Jordan River and that area. Here is God, the creator of all things, walking down. As John has been preparing and getting things ready. What's going to happen? What's the king going to do? You know, when a herald would announce and get everybody ready for a king, there would be excitement. I mean, the whole city would be stirred up and everybody, you know, here's a king. He's coming to town and we got to get ready for him. And we have John out in the desert saying, repent. What's going to happen when the king appears? Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. The King of all creation steps out into the world and says to John, I need to be baptized. Now, you and I need to be baptized. Once we have repented and trusted Jesus as our Savior, as an act of obedience, we need to get baptized. Jesus, after we have repented and trusted Jesus as our Savior, you and I need baptism. Does Jesus need to repent? Why not? No sin. Does Jesus need to be transformed? He's perfect. All of that is what we look on baptism as, a sign, a symbol of something that has happened internally. And Jesus steps out and says to John, I need to be baptized by you. He doesn't need to repent. He doesn't need to change directions. He doesn't need salvation. He doesn't need to be converted. Is that what you thought the king would do? Why did he need to get baptized? There's an apocryphal book out there. It's a book outside of the Bible, written later. It says that he got baptized because his mother and brothers got together and decided he needed to do that. Now, how many of you do what your brother says to do? I got three of them. Maybe when mom said we would do it, but that doesn't work. The Gnostics, which was an offshoot of Christianity, they said that Jesus was just a man. And at his baptism, we'll look ahead a little bit, the dove descends. They say that's when he became God. Doesn't agree with Scripture. At Jesus' birth, he's called Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. That doesn't hold. That doesn't fit with the truth of Scripture. He had nothing to repent of. He didn't need conversion. Why did he get baptism? Why did he want to be baptized? Verse 14, it says, "But John tried to prevent him, saying, 'I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?'" John protested. I'm jumping ahead. Sorry, Doug. We had Jesus' request first. That was as he steps out. His request was baptism. In verse 14, we have John, even John says, why do you want me to do this to you? The word prevent is a compound verb in Greek, which makes it even stronger. John was emphatically saying, "I can't do this." He was doing everything he could to prevent him, to hinder him. Emphatically saying, "Don't do this. I need to be baptized by you," he says. Now remember, John's the greatest man that ever lived. And he says, "I need to be baptized by you." What was John saying he himself was? A sinner. He was just like the crowds that were coming to him. He was as much in need of a Savior as we are. John knew that. And he's going, "You're sinless. I need you to baptize me." Now, we looked recently about John's boldness with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. "You brood of vipers," he said as they came out. He said to them, "I won't baptize you. You are not repentant. I can't do this." John was bold. I mean, that would take a lot of guts to stand up to this crowd of Pharisees. So we know John doesn't back down from things. But this doesn't sit right with him. He knew the Messiah, the King, didn't need to repent. In John 1:29, it says, "The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and he said, 'Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" John knew. Somehow he knew. And he knew he couldn't baptize Jesus. That Jesus was sinless. John's baptism was for sinners. Jesus doesn't need to repent. John couldn't baptize him. That's what he said. "I need to be baptized by you. I am a sinner. You are not." When Jesus first appears, what is being said about him? Even in the midst of all of this, he's perfect. He's sinless. He's spotless. John has a difficult time with sinners' baptism because he knows that Jesus is perfect. John is saying he's greater than he himself. He's greater than any prophet. He's sinless. He's God. Jesus is not just another prophet, another good man. He's in a completely different category from all the rest of us. He is sinless. Let's look over at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Says, "We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." Jesus was sinless. John's saying, "I need you to do this for me. You don't have sin. I need to be baptized by you." Matthew, here in this book, ultimately God wants us to understand Though Jesus wants baptism, it's not the baptism of repentance. It's not the baptism of a sinner, because Jesus is not a sinner. So, why baptism? What is this about? That's the question. It has to have some purpose. What would it do? What would it be? What does he have in mind? We know that Jesus does nothing unintentionally. It wasn't to show some kind of transformation. Some say that it was a kind of an initiation. The Old Testament priests, before they became priests, they had to go through a bathing process. Remember the baptism that the Jews did perform was for Gentiles. Maybe he was identifying with the Gentiles. Maybe he was acknowledging, John, you're doing a good job, so I'm going to jump on the bandwagon here. None of these really answer that question. None of these really have scriptural backing for them. What's the answer? How do we, why? Why did Jesus choose this? Well, we actually have the answer. Verse 15. Jesus answering said to him, he said, permit it at this time. For in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he permitted him. There's a special reason, John, Jesus says. Let it be so. I know it's unusual. Let it go. Yield to me. He doesn't disagree with John's arguments. He doesn't answer them, but he says, allow it. It's unusual, but it's necessary. It is what is right to do. It is the proper thing. Even though I am sinless, even though you are a sinner, even though you are accustomed to baptizing sinners for repentance, we need to do this. I must have this done. To fulfill all righteousness, he says. Jesus wants to do everything, and Jesus does everything that is right. Jesus used similar words over in Matthew 17. The question was brought up, does your master pay taxes? I believe Peter was asked. And Peter didn't know. He went to Jesus and asked, you know, what do we do about this? We aren't paying taxes. And Jesus said, did the sons of the king pay taxes? Would the princes of the kingdom pay tax to their father? Probably not. But, Jesus said, go fishing. And in the fish, you're going to find a coin. Go pay our taxes so that we don't offend anyone. So that we do what is right. That's what Jesus is doing here. He is doing what is right. Baptism is the righteous thing. Why? That question is still there. Why baptism? Three main reasons. We're just going to touch on them today. Next week we'll get into them more. I guess we can build the anticipation even more. Number one, Jesus identified with you and I. Jesus was born of a sinner. Mary was a sinner like you and I. Jesus was baptized by a sinner. Jesus on the cross was hung between two, they're called transgressors, sinners in the Bible. Where is Jesus' identification? With you and I. He identifies with us. You and I, after we have turned to the Lord and repented and trusted him as our Savior, we need to be baptized. Jesus is identifying with us. We are sinners. We need to repent. Jesus is not a sinner, but he identifies with us. He took our sins on himself. He died on the cross in our place. So part of the reason is identification. After he's baptized, we see the Spirit of God descending on him as a dove. Jesus also was anointed. Covering. Kings are anointed. If you remember when both Saul and David, well, actually, I think Solomon also, Samuel went to Saul and Samuel went to David with oil and anointed, covered their head with oil. They were kings. That happens here as we see the Holy Spirit descending on Jesus, anointing him for service, strengthening him, which is an interesting thing. Does Jesus need strength as God? God's all powerful. But Jesus is also human. We'll read later that Jesus gets tired. He gets hungry. He gets thirsty. His humanness needed that strengthening. So we see his identification with you and I as sinners. He will bear our sin for us on the cross. He will identify and take that sin on himself and become the sacrifice for us. We see in his baptism the anointing, the Holy Spirit coming on him, empowering him, giving him strength to continue. And then we also will see the Father's approval. There is the voice from heaven that says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Can you imagine being there? You're watching this. I mean, you got this guy in camel hair that eats locusts. Must have been a wild guy. And then you've got this person that appears, just walks up one day and says, "I need to be baptized." John says, "I can't do it." Jesus says, "You need to. Go ahead." So he baptizes him, comes up out of the water. We have the Holy Spirit descending as a dove, and then we have this voice that says, "This is my beloved Son." I'm looking forward to next week. What he says, "This is my beloved Son," he's actually God himself, quoting himself, what's recorded in Psalms and I believe Isaiah. And all the Jews know that what these words are, it's called a messianic psalm. It's a psalm that foretells that Jesus would be the Messiah. So God the Father is saying, "This is the Messiah. This is the King. He's here." He gives his approval to what Jesus will be doing. He gives his approval for his sacrifice. Interesting events. Interesting truths. I think the most profound is Jesus' identification with you and I. The God of the universe, the one that has the storehouses of snow, that holds the lightning bolts in his hand, the one who created everything we see, saw our hopelessness. Saw our helplessness, that we were powerless, that you and I were under the curse, and you and I deserved death. The penalty for sin is death. How many of us have never sinned? If we're being honest, all of us. The result of sin is death. That is what God said in the very beginning in the Garden of Eden. The day that you eat of the fruit, you will die. Death came to our race from that time on. You and I deserve death. But God didn't leave us there. He saw our need, and he knew that there was nothing you and I could do. Can we ever be perfect enough, ever be good enough for God to accept us? Never. God knew that. And so he sent his Son. He sent Jesus, fully God, fully man. He identified with us. So that down the road, 3 years later, our sin would be placed on him. That he would bear our sin for us. He would be our sacrifice. And he would die in our place. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. Again, I would like for you to consider, have you accepted his sacrifice? Has there been a time in your life when you have said to God, "I know that I have sinned. I know there is nothing I can do by myself. I need you. Jesus, you died for me. I accept that sacrifice. Come into my heart and my life. If you've never said that, I would encourage you to pray that now. If you've never done that or would like to do that today, would you slip your hand up, put it back down so I can see it and pray for you? I want Jesus to be my Savior, to come into my life. Again, we need to be reminded of Jesus' sacrifice for us. He identified with our sin. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that it is truth. Father, as we consider what Jesus has done for us, that you took on flesh and lived among us, that you took our sin and bore it in your own body and took it and died on the cross, paying the penalty for us. Father, remind us how amazing that is, what you have done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.